Right. Hope you didn't get bored. Do take notes. It will encourage me, actually, if you take notes. Just one quick thing to say before I begin, which is there is a church very near our church, which is St. Andrew's. It's literally, 150, 200 meters in that direction. And for a long time, we've wanted to just find some way of connecting with them. And in fact, we found a way. The plan is to have a Sunday lunch barbecue on September the 10th. After our morning service, to join with their morning service and just to find fellowship with each other. But we wanted to know, do you think that's a good idea?
Yes.
And you do your best to make it?
Yes.
Wonderful. Good. Yay. Actually, they've got a new curate at the moment, Tim, lovely guy. Anyway, something happened in a part of... Oh, could I have my PowerPoint, Alex? Thanks. There we are, wisdom. Something happened in a part of America in 1848 that led to the formation of a settlement that became known as California. 3 years later, the same thing happened in Australia, with the result that 370,000 people, a third of a million people, emigrated to Australia because of this thing. And similar things have happened in Brazil, Canada, Scotland, Germany, New Zealand, Chile, Alaska, Peru, and Mongolia. And if you haven't got it yet, it also happened in 1896 in the Klondike. Are you with me? Gold rush. Gold rushes have transformed bits of history. There's the Canadians in the Klondike there. These rushes began when somebody was panning for gold and they found that nugget in the stream, or they came across a seam of gold in the rocks. Why they didn't keep it to themselves is beyond me. Maybe they tried their hardest to do that. But word, it seems, always got out eventually. And then there's this mad rush as everybody charges to that place. Some people literally sold everything they had. They risked their lives. Some of them even gave their lives, because they were lured by the possibility of getting rich quick. This is winding up my wife. Get rich quickly. It's quickly, isn't it? But get rich quick. Here's, according to the World Gold Council, group I've had nothing to do with, throughout human history, 187,000 tons of gold have been mined. Most of that is still around, because people look after gold. And secondly, it's virtually indestructible. But if you put all the gold that's been discovered in the world together, it would still only be a block whose dimensions are about 21 meters wide. Now, I don't know. I'm not really a sciencey type. I'd like to be, but I don't know what the width or height of this room is. Would it fit in this building, 21 meters? Oh, thank you, John. And the height, John? Oh, dear. Anyway, I've got a feeling we could fit all the gold in the world into this building. I think we probably could. We are starting a new sermon series this morning, and we're actually going to be searching for something. I would like to think we're going to be rushing towards something which actually has greater worth, far greater worth than this thing, this commodity, that shiny commodity that people have chased after and even given their lives for. Proverbs 3, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Proverbs 8, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And then Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. So we are starting a new sermon series that's going to run over this summer period, and we're going to be looking at wisdom. We're going to dig deeply into God's word. We're looking at the book of Proverbs in particular, and we'll be looking at the following areas. I should just say, actually, next week, we did have a baptism scheduled. It's not happening, but we're not having a talk on the Proverbs. James is going to give a talk that's going to prepare us for our August outreach. But these are the ones we're looking at in this series. Wise with God, wise with relationships, wise with children, wise with the poor, and wise with words. Okay? And a lot of you are going to miss some of these. I'm going to miss two of them because, you know, we're disappearing off on holiday. But just a reminder, these sermons are on our website. You can stream them live or you can download them. Personally, I prefer washing the dishes if I'm listening to a sermon as well. You may not all feel that way, but I do. I prefer walking if I've got something to listen to. It's engaging. So there are ways and means, and hopefully this series will be a blessing. So this morning we're looking at wise with God. Are you wise? Are you wise in the way that you think about God? Are you wise in the way that you approach God, either mentally or in the sense of your relationship with Him? Can I just ask this morning, who thinks I'm short? Bruno. Bruno, you were the first hand up there. Oh, Margaret, thank you. Who thinks I'm tall? You know, thank you. Oh, come and stand up here, Barbara. Come and make me look good. Not really. You know, I'm 49. I don't care if you think I'm short. But I did used to care when I was younger. When I was at school, when I was 13, 14, 15, I cared a lot about the fact that all my friends were getting taller and I didn't seem to be getting taller, at least not at their rate. And I used to get called nicknames like the Yorkshire Nipper, pint size, oval. I don't know why. I'm not wanting to sort of get these back into, you know, currency again. But because it could resurrect some old damage. But this is how it went. And I never did quite close that height distance with the vast majority of my friends. But I think, actually, this is a bit of our feeling about God as human beings. That we as human beings often have this desire to close that gap on God. Began in the Garden of Eden, you've got Adam and Eve there. They've got everything they could possibly want or need. But then they're tempted, they're lured by a possibility. They're not lured by a piece of fruit, the fruit's incidental. It's what that fruit was supposed to give them, which is the possibility of becoming like God. So they choose to disobey God in order to perhaps become like Him. And that impulse, that sinful impulse, has been perpetuated through human history. And I think we could summarize it as this: let's make God smaller and let's make ourselves bigger. Okay, so let's make God smaller. Let's push Him to the very edges, to the margins, send Him far away so He looks small. Let's sit in moral... Let's sit in moral or intellectual judgment on God, find Him wanting. Let's critique God. Let's criticize Him. Let's deconstruct Him. Let's reduce Him so that then we can eventually dismiss Him or disbelieve in Him. But at the same time, let's make ourselves bigger. You know, let's become the Lord of our lives and the captains of our soul and the adjudicators of truth and the arbiters of morality. We might not be God, but we can do our best to act as if we are. You know, this has often been the feeling that we get in human history. I want to say that if sin is the act of enthroning ourselves, then I believe wisdom is the act of enthroning God. Wisdom is the act of enthroning God. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs reminds us that God is God and we are not. As you read Proverbs, it doesn't tell us to make God smaller and ourselves bigger. It tells us to make God bigger and ourselves smaller. Now, that's not because we're not significant. We are hugely significant, but our significance is nothing to do with our stature. It's everything to do with the fact that God, who is significant, has placed value in us. The Frenchman René Descartes wanted to find truth and wisdom. He was a philosopher. I'm sure you know philosophy. That word comes from two Greek words, philo, phileo, I love, and sophos, Sophia, wisdom, philosophia, love of wisdom. So in theory, he loved wisdom. He was searching for wisdom. Where did it take him in particular? And we see that it took him to the very center of himself. Here's the longer version of that famous quotation. Dubito ergo cogito, cogito ergo sum. I doubt, therefore I think, therefore I am. So you see, for Descartes, his philosophy took him to the point that all he could really believe in was himself. I think if we're looking for wisdom in life, and if we're missing God out of the equation, it's a bit like alchemy, isn't it? You remember the alchemists, they wanted to find a way of taking common base metals and turning them into gold. Because it never happened. They never made their fortune. It's a bit like fool's gold, isn't it? It looks like the real thing, but it's just cheap pyrite. Wisdom has to take us to God. In the book of Proverbs, a search for wisdom is not a search that goes deep within ourselves, but is a search that takes us outside of ourselves. And so I have a new philosophical maxim for you today, even better than Descartes. You ready? Here it is. Deus est, ergo sum. Is that correct Latin? I hope it's correct Latin. God is, therefore I am. Yeah? That could be my life's work right there, couldn't it? But you'll have forgotten it by coffee time. But anyway, never mind. God is, therefore I am. Therefore we are. Wisdom is a search for God, and since God has revealed himself, it is not about inward speculation, it is about revelation. You've heard before, when Kepler looked at the stars, he said he was thinking God's thoughts after him. Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts, the rest are details. So, being wise, and please say this loud and clear, it's one of the couple of the main things I want to get across. Being wise is not about what you know. Being wise is about who you know. It's about who you know. Let's read these lovely words from Proverbs 2 here. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand what? The fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. So you see, the search for wisdom is the search for God, because God is wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. He is the giver of wisdom. And so it follows that the closer we are to God, the wiser we are. Yeah? It's obvious. But we need to approach God as he is. This is one of our problems, you know. Who is it that said, God made us in his image and we've returned the favor? You know, we've made him in our image. And sometimes we have this version of God. It's not God as he is, it's our version. It's a domesticated version of God, a sized down version of God. We need to approach God on his terms, in his awesomeness and his sovereignty and his holiness. And that is why, as we approach God, that wisdom will lead us to approach him with a sense of the fear of the Lord. We're told here it is the beginning of understanding, or the beginning of wisdom. Here you go. Here's a few verses. Proverbs 1:7, right there in the first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very well-known verses. Many of you know these by heart, at least the first two of these. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And then again, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, as the beginning of wisdom, comes up so much in the book of Proverbs that it's called the motto of the whole book. Okay? Fear here means reverent obedience. That's what the Hebrew means, reverent obedience. It means that as we come to God, we revere him and we consciously place ourselves in submission to him. And can I just say, this is an important thing to underline living in this city of Oxford. You know, we take intellectual endeavor very seriously and sometimes with a degree of arrogance. We need to recognize who God is, and we approach him in submission and with reverence. Jesus told us to fear God. He said, don't fear others. Fear the one who holds your eternal destiny in your hands. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then let me ask you, what is a lack of the fear of the Lord? Stupidity. We're not allowed to use that word in our house. Folly, I was going to say. Yes, well, teacher for a while. Stupidity. Folly. So I want to ask you this question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you have a sense of reverent submission to God? Headington Baptist. I've been asking myself that question this week, and I thought, well, how would I know? How would I know? What would it look like? And so here are a few things that came to my mind as I reflected on this. And the first one is faith in him. You know, sometimes I think our attitude can be almost like, well, God, you exist if I decide you exist. You know, if I decide you exist, you must be so happy. I'm doing you a favor. The fact is, God's existence has absolutely nothing to do with our opinion of the matter, has it? We come to God with reverent submission, believing that he is. We humble ourselves before him and acknowledge his existence. Now, when I say that, I know some of you are thinking, that sounds like blind faith, doesn't it? But it's not blind faith. Blind faith is not a biblical concept. Blind faith is what we would need if God had never revealed himself to us at all. Yeah? Well, we have no evidence whatsoever that there might be a God, but it's a nice idea. So let's just take that leap in the dark and hope for the best. That's what you would need if God had never revealed himself. But God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself in creation. This week I've been studying DNA and just marveling at the complexity of it. DNA, of course, is a thing that turned Anthony Flew, an atheist for 50 years, a world-famous atheist, into a believer in God, a theist at least, because he was overwhelmed by this. You know, DNA to me just speaks of God, of the wonder of his person and his creation. God has revealed himself in human history. Again, it's not just a set of propositions dropped from the sky, but God has acted in our world, not least in the resurrection. And of course, God has revealed himself supremely in the wonder of the incarnation, in that Jesus himself has come to make God audible and visible and tangible for us. So we have a God who has revealed himself, and so we need to come to that God with reverent submission and say, God, I believe in you. I put my trust and my confidence in this revelation of yourself, and I will submit myself. Again, you know, in Oxford, we can be intellectually arrogant. We can be agnostic at times. But there is a place for just saying, God, you're there. I recognize those fingerprints and those footprints, and I rejoice in your presence. And that means, as Christians, that we will stay true to Christ. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it's personified, personification of wisdom. But in Jesus, we see wisdom personalized, lived out. The New Testament speaks of him in these terms. It says, it is because of him, that's because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. and also Colossians. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so reverent submission means we put our faith in God. Secondly, I believe it means we trust in his word. We submit to God's self-revelation in his word. Do any of you find the Bible a hard book to read at times? Yeah. I've just finished reading through Ezekiel, and I found it really hard. The first 39 chapters I found hard because they're all about proclamations of judgment, and the last 9 chapters I found hard because it's so detailed, you know. It sort of grinds you down with the sort of dimensions of this temple and so on. There are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand, hard to get our heads around. The Bible covers a vast historical period with many different cultures, and some of those cultures, they're not our culture, they're very different. Some of the practices are strange and seem in places to be unenlightened to us. But God calls us to correctly handle his word, doesn't he? To correctly handle it. I've said this before, and I borrowed this from Krish Kandaya, but God does not expect us to come with a highlighter in one hand and a bottle of Tippex in the other. Say, I like that bit, so there you go. It's got that, my yellow highlighter, but not so much the first 39 chapters of Ezekiel, so I'm going to get a whole tin of Tippex. And we're not at liberty to do that with God's word. What God wants us to do is to study it, to stay with it, to give it time to actually question and reshape us, instead of us hastily coming to question and reshape it. Okay, so there is a sense of submission. Again, we need to hear this in Oxford. This is God's word. Let's correctly handle it. And then, thirdly, I believe a life of reverent submission means that we will pursue a life of holiness. It's quite clear in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is not so much a question of what we know, it's a question of how we live. It is a question of how we live. Does sound doctrine make you wise? No. Well, good doctrine is better than bad doctrine, isn't it? Of course it is. But the fact is, biblical truth isn't really something you know merely, it's something that you live. And the reason that should challenge us is because that means it could be you've been a Christian for a really long time, but you could actually be living as a Christian with increasing senses of foolishness or stupidity because we're not actually doing what God tells us to do. And I think that's why, especially for those of us who have been a Christian a long time, we need to heed that call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As James was saying, we can be like those teenagers who've forgotten how wonderful and caring our parents are. Fearing God is not to stop us feeling comfortable with God, it's to stop us feeling comfortable with sin. And we need to be careful to do that because the way we live shapes what we believe. Now, I think we often think it's the other way around, and maybe it is sometimes, you know, that what I think will affect how I behave, but actually, in the long term, it's often how you live, how you behave, that will shape or reshape what you believe. Your beliefs will fit around your life to make your life feel okay, to legitimize some of your behaviors or whatever. So we need to be very careful how we live because it will shape our beliefs even. So putting all this together, we could say that our true beliefs as Christians are only known by our actions. Is Jesus God's only son? Yes. Did he die to bring us eternal life? Yes. Are people lost without him? Yes. Is this world our permanent home? No. But what do our actions say? How do our lives answer those questions? What if we are hardly ever sharing Jesus with others? What if we're living as if this world is our permanent home? What if we're building huge amounts of physical and financial security around ourselves? As if we're our own Heavenly Father, as if this is our permanent place of residence. And so I think this is a challenge for us, that our beliefs are seen in our behavior. And that is why we need to pursue a life of holiness, because it's only as we live God's way, that we will know wisdom. So, let me conclude. We need to be wise with God. What does it mean? It means to live in a sense of reverent submission to Him. And that certainly includes these three things and probably many more besides them. Faith in Him, trust in His word, pursuing a life of holiness. And we've also seen what I think are two really key things about wisdom. Wisdom is not a question of what you know, but of who you know. That's God. So it's relational. And wisdom is not a question of what you think, but rather of how you live. So wisdom is behavioral. But why do it? And this brings us to the fourth of those boxes we just saw on the screen. I don't know which one you chose to write something about. I chose the fourth one. What was the fourth one, James? I forgot. What's God? How's God changed me? What's God done? Yeah, that one. It brings us to this, doesn't it? Because the fact is, if we will search for wisdom, which is in fact a search for God, and if we will live that wisdom in holy lives, then there are amazing rewards. You would have so much to write for that fourth box if we were living this as God wants us to. And I want to go back to Proverbs 2 as I close and just see these again. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. That is just the beginning in Proverbs of a long, long list of benefits and blessings that come if we live wisely. And you might say, well, I'd love that. I'd love to have that for my life. I don't feel I have it yet. Let's finish with this lovely promise from the New Testament. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Amen.